Okay, I'd like to go ahead and pray before we start. Heavenly Father, I just ask your blessing on this time and continue just to instruct us out of your word. Lord, I pray that these truths would just help your people just to understand how you've structured your body, different ministries in it, and for those who might be called to one or some of these ministries, that you would just enable them to have a clearer picture in their heart of the things that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. And I know that this type of teaching, I was just talking to Rachel, you guys have hung in there because this is basically just giving you information. It's kind of hard to throw in dynamic testimonies of elders. And so it's been more line upon line. And so sometimes you get a lot of information. And but I'm trusting that there's been enough to help you get a better picture of the structure of the church, what God desires, the roles of some of these men in fivefold elders, and then tonight we're going to cover deacons. And so what are deacons? We're going to look at the definition, how it was used, the qualities required of them, and we'll start to see the picture of what a deacon is. The word used for deacon is diakonos, and the definition for that, and I have a bunch of them all tied together from various dictionaries. So it primarily denotes a servant, universally of a servant of the king, a waiter, one who serves food and drink. The original frame of reference for the use of the entire word group of the diak stem in secular Greek was that of table service. The basic meaning of the verb correspondingly was wait on tables. From this meaning, the wider sense has been derived: care for one's livelihood, and finally, serve in general. A deacon, one who by virtue of the office assigned him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. One who serves as a deacon with responsibility to care for the needs of believers. Deacon, one who helps the believers. One who gets something done at the behest of a superior, assistant to someone. So the basic use of the word was wait on tables, serving others, assisting them in getting things done. Now we'll look at some scriptures that use that same word, Greek word diakonos. In Matthew 23:11, he that's greatest among you shall be your deacon, your servant. Now obviously, deacon doesn't fit in all these verses, but as you see how it's used, you get the roundedness of it. Mark 9:35 says, "And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." John 2:5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." In 2 Corinthians 3:6, "Who has made us able deacons of the New Testament, able servants, ministers of the New Testament." In Ephesians 3:7, "Whereof I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And then in Colossians 1:23, at the tail end there, he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So it was used to indicate servants, the attitude Christ wants in his disciples, becoming a servant of all and being a servant of God in delivering the gospel. So you see, the secular definition of just waiting on tables, being somebody who serves. And so there's a variety of areas that people serve. And so that word is sometimes misunderstood. I don't have this in the notes, but in I believe it's Romans 16 where it says Phoebe. Let me turn there. because we believe that the ministries, the ordained ministries, are for men, that men are to be in the leadership. Women do a lot in the church. But what people have done is they've taken this verse, it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been a succorer of many, and of myself also. And they translate, because it is the same word used as deacon, they call her the deaconess of the church. And that's one of the reasons why I threw in all these other scriptures, just showing it's basically talking about being a servant. And I believe when it's talking about Phoebe, she was one who really served and ministered. And Paul was saying, hey, look, you help her out in whatever she needs, because she's been a succor. She's been taking care of people. She had a servant's heart. But it doesn't necessarily make her a deacon. Another place where it's talking about deacons is in Romans, the 13th chapter, where it talks about they are talking about the policemen, the authorities. They are the ministers of God to you for good. So is every policeman a deacon? No, they're servants. But there is a special place where men are called deacons. It's a position they're appointed or ordained, put into. But the basic heart behind them is this serving heart, where they're just desiring to minister, and it's dealing with some of the practical areas. And so we'll see how that emerged here in just a little bit. We'll take a look at these qualifications that are required in their life. Page 65, as you look at various commentaries, you'll see that there's a disagreement concerning the seven men in Acts 6 and the office of a deacon. My personal conviction is that these seven were deacons, that the qualifications were made clearer by Paul later on in 1 Timothy 3, and that the work of a deacon deals with natural, practical matters as well as spiritual ministry. As you read various commentaries, you'll find a variety of opinions on the topic of deacons. I'm not going to take time to try and answer all the questions that they pose, but rather try and make it as clear as possible the understanding that we have and why we believe it to be biblical. And so I'm hoping to show this through the information we go through. In Acts 6:3, why don't we turn there? Actually, starting in verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, in this portion, there's three qualifications that they're looking for. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. On the notes, there's a brief explanation of why there are two different sets of qualifications for deacons. As this was the beginning stage of the church, it's likely that the qualifications were not as clear at that time as later on in Timothy. Another thought is that when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he was just relaying the general information about the type of men needed and was not as specific as Paul when he was giving Timothy the instructions in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So as you read 1 Timothy, you'll see that Paul's instruction was much more specific and had to do with the structure in the church, keeping a sound faith, as well as some other relational areas. Paul's letter to Timothy was more of a how-to letter than the book of Acts. Because, you know, it was just condensed there. The church is just starting. They got a need. They said, all right, you guys need to find these type of men with these three qualifications. Then we see Paul later on getting very specific, and I believe they fit under those same categories, but they're additional. The 14 qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:18, I motorboated last time through elders and I didn't cover them. I'm going to go ahead and take time because I've got time tonight to do so. So we're going to take a look at this. Of honest report. To speak well of a person on the basis of personal experience. Speak well of, approve of, has good witness, men with a good reputation. That's what you want. How many have confidence in people with flaky reputations? None of us. And so, I mean, it seems almost basic, but that's what he's saying. Look, just get guys that everybody just looks at and says, they're okay. They're not weirdos. They're not off the deep end. They're not on the far right, on the far left. They're just trying to walk a godly lifestyle. Full of the Holy Ghost, containing within itself all that it will hold, filled, full. A man who delights in and fills himself with the Lord. Again, if you're dealing with the church, you want somebody who just wants the Holy Spirit leading him, guiding him, speaking to him. Full of wisdom. Broad and full intelligence, knowledge which makes possible skillful activity or performance. Specialized knowledge, skill in the affairs of life, the capacity to understand and function accordingly. Again, since we're dealing with Christians, we're looking at godly wisdom. Somebody that just, they don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar. They don't have to be a person that's walked with the Lord for 30 years We got to wait till they walk with the Lord for a long time to have this wisdom. You can have, I'm not saying babes, because they're still learning, but call them teenage Christians. They're starting to mature. You start seeing wisdom being applied in how they conduct themselves. And you can begin looking towards that type of person to see what God is going to do with them. They're grave. Doesn't mean they're dead. Serious and worthy. Appropriate, befitting behavior and implying dignity and respect. Of good character. And again, that does not mean stiff collar and everything is serious business. Most of the godly men I know have a ream full of jokes, and they cut up all the time. Dick Benjamin was challenged at one point to just do ad lib. I forget how long they had him going, and he just threw them out one after the other the whole time. Guy was amazing with what he could pull out, but yet I considered him a grave person. He wasn't a deacon. He was an apostle, but he had a seriousness, and he knew when it was appropriate, when it wasn't. Not double-tongued. Not saying one thing to one person, something else to another. Not insincere or two-faced. Not given to much wine. Basically meaning the same as for elders, not being a drunkard, because that would conflict with the definition of grave. Not setting your course toward much wine. I know this might blow some of you out of the water, but that's fine. I believe drinking is okay. It's okay in the Bible. I don't do it myself, but I believe it's okay. I don't have a problem with somebody that has a glass of wine, has a beer. Doesn't bother me in the least. Again, because Scripture does not put the limit at having it. It's moving towards being a drunkard, having excess. So I just thought I'd throw that out there while we're touching topic. Not greedy of filthy lucre. The Amplified translation, comparing verse 3 of 1 Timothy and verse 8, not a lover of money, that this is talking about elders, insatiable for wealth and ready to obtain it by questionable means, aphilagoros, without covetousness, not a lover of silver. In verse 8, where it's talking about qualification of the deacon, not greedy for base gain, craving wealth and resorting to ignoble and dishonest methods of getting it. I don't know how that's pronounced. Iscrocurtes, eager for base gains. And then in Titus 1:7, it uses this same word when it's speaking about the qualifications of elders in that portion of Scripture. So basically, both of them should not be insatiable for wealth, ready to obtain it by questionable means, and resorting to ignoble and dishonest methods of getting it. They just got to have a good perspective on money, especially since they were dealing with ministering to the needs of the widows. You get somebody in there that says, oh, well, 9 for them, 1 for me. 20 for them, 2 for me. It doesn't work out real good. And so they got to be able to just have a heart that says, it's not mine, so I'm not drawn to it. Holding the faith, mystery of the faith in pure conscience. In 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 6, we see Paul told Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't get off course following fables and endless genealogies. The reason why he gave Timothy this instruction was to produce love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. The deacons should make sure they understand what Paul wanted so they keep the faith in a pure conscience. And then 1 Timothy 1:19 from the Amplified, holding fast to faith, that leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence, and having a good, clear conscience. By rejecting and thrusting from them their conscience, some individuals have made shipwreck of their faith. So deacons should be learning how to hold the truth, the mystery of the faith, in a clean and a pure conscience. They should first be proved. To test, examine, prove, scrutinize, recognize as genuine after examination, deem worthy. The man to be considered to be a deacon is to have shown by his life and character that he is consistently living such a lifestyle as to be termed blameless before setting him in such a position. Again, using an analogy of a marriage situation where you have a Christian woman wants to marry an ungodly man and says, I'll change him after we're married. Well, that doesn't work. And taking a person who's not living a lifestyle deemed worthy, saying, well, that responsibility will change him and put him in that. You don't want to do that. They're proved first. You see their lifestyle, and I believe that's what that proved is. You acknowledge it way ahead of time. You see it. They're living it. You recognize it. And the leadership would recognize it. Blameless, having unquestionable integrity, irreproachable, conduct of a deacon must be an example to the flock of God and free from the taint of scandal and accusation. A deacon must conduct himself so as to render any accusation so absurd and unfounded that it's never successfully proposed. Husband of one wife doesn't mean he has to be married, but that he be married to one wife. Ruling their children well, deacon must preside over and manage his children in an excellent manner. It's same as the qualifications for an elder and his children. Ruling their own house well, a deacon must preside over and manage his household, family members, finance, possessions in an excellent manner. The ruling aspect includes the concept of concerned caring management, not just watching the overall direction, but helping to conduct the affairs of the family. The word well in the Greek means beautiful, excellent, as opposed to just pretty or fair. It's a stronger term. Wives must be grave, befitting appropriate behavior, dignity and respect, honorable, good character. They shouldn't be slanderers. The wives shouldn't. One who falsely accuses and divides people without reason. The references to those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church. They're to be sober. The Greek term literal means sober as abstinent in respect to wine. The term here is used to mean wary, cautious, circumspect, and clear-headed, as opposed to what would be the effects of alcohol on a man, sleepiness, numbness, fuzzy thinking. They're just to have their wits about them. Faithful in all things. They're just a person who show themselves faithful in a transaction of business. What's it like trusting in an unfaithful man?
A broken tooth, foot out of joint.
How many like to have a broken tooth or a foot out of joint? I've only sprained my ankle one time since I was a kid. Avoided a car coming at me while I was running in East Liverpool, and I jumped up on a sidewalk that was overgrown with weeds, and there was a big old rock right there, and my foot just went, oh. And I started walking immediately, and I looked down my ankle, about that big. I didn't walk around too good on it. Foot out of joint can be very painful. They say sprains can be even worse sometimes pain-wise than breaks. That's what an unfaithful person is like. And that's why it says just be faithful, because people will trust you. If you're unfaithful, people will not trust you. They might love you, they might care about you, but they're going to find it hard to trust you. As with all the qualifications of an elder, most of these are character traits. We started out saying, look, by looking at these three areas, we could begin to get a picture of what a deacon is. The word for deacon, one who waits or serves on tables, mostly used describing being a servant. And the qualities required in a deacon, mostly character traits, his lifestyle showing that he is already is such a man, and the honesty and freedom from craving wealth and resorting to dishonest methods of getting it show the character necessary to meet the expectations of those who trust him to do a task. We were t- talking with somebody the other night over dinner, and we were just talking about Christians' work ethic and dishonesty and doing the working under the table bit. That's what some of that is talking about, on handling money and gaining it by dishonest means. I don't know how many jobs I worked doing side jobs where people wanted to pay me cash so that I wouldn't report it. I said, well, you can pay me cash, you can pay me check, it doesn't matter, because we log it all at home and I pay my taxes on it. Well, no, you don't have to, we're paying you cash. I said, well, that's the way I do it. I pay taxes on it. And so you'll find it taking place in the Christian church. People who will do that. And I think that's an area that we need to be able to gently, lovingly be able to speak to them and talk about how it reflects on character. And especially if it's a person that really wants to be used and moved on in God. He that's faithful in that which is least will be faithful with much. That is a primary principle in the Word of God. How many marriages are destroyed by a big thing taking place? There are probably some. But most marriages are destroyed by the little things that are slowly adding up. So what I'm trying to say is the little things matter. And what you're doing with finances and taxes, all that stuff adds up in developing our character. And the other sad thing about our conversation was this person has tried to hire Christians and he finds it hard to do so anymore because they don't have a work ethic. That to me is a shame. That we as Christians should excel. I mean, I'm not saying you will be the best person doing that job, but you should be burning tires to get it done. And even if you're struggling to know how to do the job right, you don't just go, oh, I don't know how, somebody else will take care of that. There's a heart that's involved in all of the little things that make up our character. And working, we should be a shining example in what we're doing. And so that was kind of a sad thing. As we talked about the finances, I thought, man, here's a guy that employs people, deals with them. He finds it hard to hire Christians. I don't know if we're too grace-oriented or we just haven't learned the principle about whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. I don't know. I praise God for the pastor I had in Colorado. You didn't sit around with him. I lived in his household. And that guy was always in to the next project besides studying and doing stuff. He was a dynamo. It's like, well, unless I happen to be studying for Bible school, I look out and see him doing something. It's like, nope, I better get out there because I'm part of the family. And he taught me by his example how to work as unto the Lord. I mean, a guy just, he could get so much done all by himself. He's the one that could frame a whole wall before we even got the nails picked up. He would show us how. He'd say, yeah, you just go like this, and we'd watch him. He had the whole thing done. Okay, you guys help me raise it up. And so we need to be setting an example for younger Christians coming in. I believe we have some good examples. I'm not accusing us of being that way, but in general terms, when people think of Christians, what do they think of? And so it's up to us to be imparting that type of heart, especially to young Christians coming in, because the people that are coming in are coming from what kind of backgrounds? Broken homes, messed up lives. They have no concept, a lot of them, of what it means to do a full day's labor for a day's pay. And it's up to us to help them see that. And turn them into dynamos at their job. He's a man who's willing to serve others in a physical way. Although not mentioned in the qualification, this man has humility and doesn't regard position in life as a thing to be highly regarded. Jesus had the same mentality in Philippians 2:3-8, where he didn't think it robbery to be equal to God, but he humbled himself, became a servant. He's a spiritual man who keeps his heart focused on the truth, having love out of sincere heart, good conscience, and sincere faith as primary truths in his life. So how would we sum up the ministry and responsibilities of a deacon? He does service for others. Basically, the deacon serves by taking care of natural things in order that the leadership of the church might be freed up to take care of the spiritual needs of the church. The premise for this is Acts 6. When the apostles took the seven and appointed them to the business of ministering the daily giving of food. We read that portion of Scripture. Now I want to take a little closer look at, on the bullets there. The apostles felt they had other responsibilities that they could not leave in order to distribute the food, or as they called it, serve tables. The people were asked, they said, look ye out among you, to choose or select on the basis of having investigated carefully. Select carefully. That's what look ye out means. Choose after careful investigation, to look accurately or diligently, with the meaning to look for, seek out as persons for office. The men that they were to look out for were men whose reputation preceded them. Your reputation, good or bad, will precede you in all of life. The people were the ones who would know the reputations and lifestyles of their peers. There's much to be said about reputation in the book of Proverbs, too. It talks about reputation as a thing to hang on to. A good name is, I think that was Proverbs 22, a good name is better be had than... great riches. Yeah, so you can have all kinds of money and think you're respected, but you got a lousy reputation. Your thinking's wrong. It's better to have a good reputation and be a poor church mouse, because people will regard you. So they were told to carefully take a look at these guys. The selected men were to be appointed to set in an elevated office, position or in an office, to set one over a thing in charge of it, to assign to someone a position of authority over others, to put in charge of, to appoint, to designate. Now, I'm not really too concerned about words if I can see that the general meaning is covered in it. I like the word ordain. This word appointed is good. Same word is used in Titus 1:5, where he said, set I left you in Crete so that you could set in order the things that were lacking. Ordain elders, and it's the same word. Appoint elders. Get them placed in position. The thing about, I think, maybe it's just me, but I think in our society, we have more of a regard when you say we're ordaining, you're thinking more than just kind of appointing, like, oh, yeah, he got appointed to be this. The word appoint doesn't seem to carry the same weight, even though it's actually meaning the same type of thing. As you look, if you do a word study on the different words that mean ordain, almost all of them will have the definition appoint or set in place. And so, to me, it can be either one. But I think when people hear it, the word ordain kind of means a little more lifting up than just the word appoint. And so I like using the word ordain, and I believe these deacons are ordained into a position because we see that the apostles prayed, fasted, and then they laid their hands on them. They gave them a charge. So to me, it's semantics, and so I'm just sharing what I like and why. But it is appointing them, placing them into a particular work. The deacons were appointed over something. They had a responsibility for something, in charge of something or someone. And that was to be this business, an activity that's needed, necessary work. The distribution of funds signifies a necessity and need and is used in this place concerning duty or business. So they were placed over. They were carefully selected out. They were assigned a position of authority over a necessary duty or business and making sure that all the widows had their needs met. They were men who could handle responsibility. They could take charge. I don't believe that taking charge means they did every aspect of ministry by themselves. I believe a deacon knows how to take charge of responsibilities, but also knows how to deal with people who will help him accomplish that task. That's why in many places deacons burn out, because it's like everybody thinks, well, that's a deacon's responsibility. Well, it is his responsibility, but that's what body ministry's for, so that others would help the deacon accomplish those things. Otherwise, we would need a whole lot of deacons. Okay, this guy's a deacon over here, this guy's a deacon here, this guy's a deacon here. Everybody in the body becomes a deacon because there's so many things. But you've got guys that can handle, delegate, watch over the responsibility. First Timothy 3:13 from a few different translations. For those who have filled the deacon's office wisely and well are already gaining for themselves an honorable standing and are acquiring great freedom of speech in proclaiming the faith which rests on Christ Jesus. From New Century Version, those who serve well as deacons are making an honorable place for themselves, and they will be very bold in their faith in Christ Jesus. From God's Word, translation, those deacons who serve well gain an excellent reputation and will have confidence as a result of their faith in Christ Jesus. We didn't read verse 8 in Acts 6, and it says, and Stephen, who was one of these guys, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Scripture does not show how long Stephen was a deacon. Could he have been a deacon long enough to have acquired that boldness in the faith that 1 Timothy 3:13 speaks about? I don't know. Regardless of whether he acquired it that way or not, he started moving in the spiritual arena. We have these paradigms in our mind about what a deacon is and how he deals with natural, practical things. Wouldn't it be great to have a few deacons like Stephen? They deal with the practical things, but that doesn't mean they're not used in spiritual gifts, that are not used in all these other things. We sometimes get these little box-type pictures in our mind, and everybody fits in the box. Well, yeah, he's a deacon, but I'd rather be an elder than a deacon. Well, if that's your mentality, you've already missed the mark. Because to be an elder, you got to serve. And if you're overlooking this position because it's serving and it doesn't get you where you want to go, then your heart's in the wrong place. Because God can use it as a stepping stone in your life. But if you are looking to find out what things will get me up on top, you're going to come crashing down. You're going to be looking at, what can I do to get underneath people and help them? What can I do to minister to other people? Because when you do that, Jesus lifts you up. Because that's the heart of a servant, is somebody who's looking down. Now, as I was going over my notes, turn to the book of Jude. Because this deals both with elders and with deacons. Let me find it here. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words. But this is the last part of it, is the thing I was just talking about. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Your goal is to get to the top, so you want to buddy up to Kirk. Get in close to Kirk and kind of present yourself to Kirk. And you're admiring him because you think it's going to give you an advantage. People do that in the workplace all the time. It's not that way in the church. We're not trying to get advantage. If you're not doing what you want to do for the people of God because that's what's in your heart, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you think you'll be more popular, you won't be. I can tell you, being a pastor doesn't always make you very popular. Especially if you have to make some corrective words. You get all kinds of things come at you. You get people buzzing in your ear. You make changes. 50 people like it, 50 people don't. And you hear from the ones who don't. It's continual. So it's not a position that you're attaining to. It's something that God brings you into. And if he's given you grace to be in the fivefold ministry, you just have to learn to serve. Your gift makes room for you. Brings you before great men. You want to be an elder? Look to serve people. Serve in any capacity. But not to get there, but just because that's what Jesus said he wants us to do. Jesus became a servant to all. He said, you want to be great? Then serve. You become the least. Become the last. And that's so contrary to the things that we've heard in this world. Because it's like, well, you got to showcase your things, what you've done. Man, let them know you did this. God's kingdom says, let somebody else toot the horn about you. Don't do it out of your own mouth. Paraphrase. Because we're not putting ourselves forward. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't vaunt itself. Love is seeking to minister. And there, if God has something in your life, nobody can keep it down. Nobody. Because that thing will be working and touching people's lives, even if other people don't want you to. Because it's the love and grace of God. And He raises you up. So deacons are men who have a heart to serve in a physical way and are actually doing it and recognized by others as doing it before they're ordained. They're set over an area of physical need with authority and responsibility of fulfilling that task. They don't have to do it by themselves. They should have some ability of being in charge of others. They can be used in spiritual ways. And without the physical areas being taken care of, the spiritual ministries will suffer. When the deacons were placed in the body, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied. It's not a mean, small little ministry. I was talking to somebody after church yesterday, and you know, we got to continue just growing that concept of body, the body ministering. Because we sometimes have these things in our minds, and again, it's our carnal thinking from this world that says you got to be big, you got to be great, you got to be doing something. We belittle ourselves in things that we do. Well, I'm not doing that much in the kingdom of God. I'm just doing. Well, if you weren't doing that, who would be doing it? And that creates something in somebody else so that they in turn do something. Don't belittle what you got. Because all the work that's taking place is building up this body. And then we're touching other people in the worldwide body of Christ. And you can say, oh, but it's not that big. Well, do you know God's plan? Do you have His mind and understanding about how that little thing is going to affect the overall growth? You and I don't have it. That little thing, putting these guys in ministry, the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied. What's better than added? Why? Because some guys said, yeah, I'll be a servant. I'll take care of some of those natural things. They did their part in their spiritual increase. Yeah, but they're doing practical stuff. Yeah, but then the other guys that had the ministry of teaching wouldn't have been doing their ministry. The ministry of a deacon is not a little office. It's a functioning part in the body of Christ that's necessary. I'm going to end right there, and